Hey, good morning, church family, and we want to welcome you, those who are sitting here with us in our worship center, and also for those that are joining us online, thank you. We're glad to have you here and looking forward to a great time of worshiping together. Hey, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 12. If you're sitting here in the pews and you want to use one of our pew Bibles, it's page 120. So you get to 120, you'll be at Numbers 12. We are in a series entitled Pressure, and we are looking at four chapters in the book of Numbers, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And this whole study is built around the travels of the children of Israel as they're trying to make their way to the promised land. Let me help you with this. For over 400 years, they were in captivity in Egypt, and then God called Moses to help get them out, and God did all these incredible plagues against Egypt to encourage them to let the people go, and then they got to the Red Sea, and they were kind of hemmed in between the water and also the army, and then God split the Red Sea and put it back together, and he did miracle after miracle after miracle, and so 1 year has passed. And they're continuing their journey and trying to get there to the promised land. But in the midst of all this, a lot of things have changed. I mean, these people were living in Egypt their whole life. They were in captivity their whole life. Now, all of a sudden, they're traveling in this wilderness, and things are different. And there's stresses on them that they haven't seen before. There's uncertainty. There's the unknown. We don't really know where this land is. And I got to tell you, I sure didn't think it'd take over a year to get there. And so the pressure of the situation begins to mount. And it's interesting because in 11, 12, 13, and 14, you see the responses to that pressure. And so as we go through this study, our goal is to see what kind of pressures came upon them and what are the applicable principles, the transferable principles that apply to us and our own walk. Because we all live in a pressure-packed world. And there are a lot of changes going on. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of unknown. And when pressure comes, we have to respond to that. And so we will read in Numbers chapter 12 about this latest incident. And if you just follow me, I'll go through the whole chapter, and then we're going to come back and we'll break it down. So Numbers chapter 12, starting in the first verse. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Some of your translations may have humble, meek, humble. And it says, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, made myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, oh, Lord, please heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again. And so Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. What a great Mother's Day passage for us today. I think I'm going to step out on a limb and say, you've never heard a sermon on Mother's Day based on this particular passage of Scripture. Well, listen, I'm laying out a sermon series, and I know where I want to go, and these are four Sundays. This makes a whole lot of sense. But then I did realize that one of them kind of hit Mother's Day on there. And I would like to say congratulations to all you that are mothers, and I hope that you are being honored today, and today is a very special day for you. I remember reading a little segment, and it was a segment called The Worst Mother's Day Gifts Ever. And it was a husband who bought his wife an iron for Mother's Day. She came back a month later on Father's Day and gave him an ironing board. Ah, yeah, that'll show you. Well, I hope your gifts are good and that you are honored on this day. But we want to zero in about this thing about pressure. And in fact, the message is entitled Squeeze, and I'm going to explain that in just a moment. The first point that I want us to make note of is this: pressure reveals character. Pressure reveals character. Pressure is like squeezing a sponge that is full. And whenever you squeeze a sponge, whatever is in it will come out. It may be fresh water, it may be dirty water, it may be soapy water, but whatever is in that sponge, you guarantee it's coming out because pressure squeezes it. And whenever pressure comes to your life and my life, it squeezes us, and whatever is inside is what is going to show. For some of us, when we get squeezed, there are going to be strengths that we find out that we never knew that we had. Sometimes when they squeeze us, there are weaknesses that we had never known that we have. For sometimes when we get squeezed, these true motivations come about. And sometimes we find out that maybe my motives weren't as pure as they were. Whoever I am on the inside, when we begin to squeeze, this is what starts coming out. But what happens is it exposes our character, not just to ourselves, but to others, because they see it. And guess what? It exposes their character so that we see it. That's what happens when the squeeze takes place. Now, last week, we took a look at this pressure, and we talked about a group called the rabble. And the rabble were the people that were on the fringes of the camp, and they began to criticize, and we talked about how God dealt with all of that. Well, today, it gets even more difficult because it's no longer on the outside of the camp. It is on the inside. In the inner circle, it's family. It is Miriam and it is Aaron, the sister and the brother of Moses. And these are the ones that are beginning to do the criticism. So we get started. Let me just tell you a little bit about them. First of all, Miriam. Miriam was Moses' older sister. And if you know the story of Moses back in Exodus chapter 2, the Israelites were in captivity and they were growing so fast that the Egyptians were worried that they may take them over. So they said, what we need to do is kill the firstborn son of every Hebrew. And so Moses' mother, when Moses was born, it says that he was such a special child, and she just felt God had something special for him, that we have somehow got to try to save his life. And so they built this little basket, and they placed baby Moses in there, and the sister Miriam took him down to the Nile River, and it is where Pharaoh's daughter would come, and she would bathe and be there with all the other ladies, and she placed her out there just so he could kind of float by. Sure enough, when she saw it, she took this baby and her heart was immediately connected and says, someone needs to save this child. Well, Miriam comes around the corner and says, tell you what, I can find you a Hebrew woman who could come and help nurse this child and take care of him with you. She says, that's great. So what did Miriam do? She went, found her mom, who was Moses' mom, and she brought them over there, never told them that that was Moses' mom, but then she had the opportunity as the birth mother to help raise this child. And so this is what Miriam was known for. Now, she was his older sister. I have an older sister. I'm just going to go out on a limb again and say, I bet she reminded him of that constantly. Don't you think so? Hey, nah, you don't need to get the big head. If it wasn't for me, for what I did, you would never be where you are. You ever had that happen? Well, I know that my sister is listening to this message, so let me just share it this way. When I was in college, my very first year, my second quarter, we were on quarter system that time, I made the worst grades I'd ever made in all of my life. My sister, who always made good grades, was a couple of years ahead of me, and she was there at Auburn too. We came home for spring break. If you can interpret it in a four-point world, she made probably about a 4 point. I made a 1.79, okay? So it's deep in my mind. And when we sat down at spring break around the dinner table, she never told my dad what she made on her grades. Because she said if she did, he then would have said, "Danny, what did you make?" And I would not be here today, okay? And so she didn't. And I've always appreciated it. And she's always reminded me of that. And so numerous times she will do it. And I have bowed down to her and thanked her so much for doing that. So I'm certain that Miriam probably said a few times to Moses, "Hey, you know, I'm the one." And so she did that. The Bible also says that she was a prophetess. So that means that God would speak to her in special ways and would have a message, and he would speak through her on there. She was also a songwriter. How about this? If you went to Exodus 15, but not now, when you go home, after they have gone through the splitting of the Red Sea, Moses writes a song. And so he writes a song, and it goes 18 verses of scripture. And so if you remember those little 45 records, he was the A side, she was the B side. She also wrote a song, it was short. It's just one verse of scripture, okay? And it was kind of a little chorus thing over here, "Sing to the Lord, he has triumphed gloriously, his horse and rider been thrown into the sea, gloriously see," they rhyme. It's a cute song, great song. But it was kind of the B side of the record, but she still got published, and she got recorded in the scripture. So this lady, I mean, she's something. And she's this prophetess. She's well-respected. That's Miriam. Well, then you got Aaron. Well, Aaron, the older brother, he is where all the priests come through. He is the sort of their high priest. And he's a representative at times for them to God. I mean, this guy's doing really well. And if you look at an org chart, you've got Moses here, and you got Miriam and Aaron right below them, and these are the leaders of the people. And so all of a sudden, you're just shocked where out of nowhere, they're getting squeezed with this pressure, and you wouldn't expect what came out of that. When they were squeezed with pressure, what came out was racial prejudice, jealousy, and criticism. And look what it says in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married," because he had married a Cushite woman. Now, a Cushite woman, it would mean that she was of a different ethnicity. Now, two different thoughts. He married a woman by the name of Zipporah, who was part of the Midianites. And so that Cushite could have been a derogative term of letting them know you married somebody of a different ethnicity, and it still chaps me. Then some believe that his wife Zipporah had died, and he remarried a woman from Cush, which was in Africa around the Nile Valley, the southern part, kind of near Ethiopia. And so it would be, again, a person of a different ethnicity. And so it was a prejudicial statement. And I'm all upset because you married someone of a different ethnicity. As bad as that is, that was really not the main thing that they were upset about. Because they blew right past that and they got to verse 2, and this is where the rub was. And that is in verse 2 when it says, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" I mean, she's sitting there saying, "Has the Lord not also spoken through us?" Yes, I would assume he has. And as you'll see later, he spoke to them as the way he's spoken to prophets in the past and future. But Moses was set apart. He was the leader. And what they're saying is, why can't we also be that leader? And he has this leadership, not only in the prophetic community, but in the community of our all. And their thinking is, you know, for a year we've been following little brother. And little brother has been the leader. He's the guy that's getting all the kudos and pats on the back and all that. And he's got this special relationship with God. Shouldn't we also? We've also got a special relationship. I'm a prophetess. He's the priest over here. Shouldn't we be there? Shouldn't we get some of this kudos? Shouldn't we be at the place where Moses is? Shouldn't this be like a shared leadership thing? I don't understand why he should be there at the first. Well, so why now? Why did all this come out after this 1 year? Well, if you were with us last week, Moses said, it is too much for me to handle the burdens of all these people. And so God said, tell you what we'll do. Let's come up with 70 elders. You select 70 elders, you line them up, and I will take some of my spirit and put them on them. And thus, they can also be spiritual leaders there in the community. That's great. But if you're Aaron and you're Miriam, all of a sudden, you used to be number two. Now you feel like you're number 72. Because I feel like I'm the same as all these 70 folks over here, and I really don't like that. I don't like being pushed aside over here. We should be at the front. We should be at the top. And there's this sibling rivalry. There's this jealousy that they have. And so that's led into this critical spirit that they've got. And so when we talk about that pressure reveals character, there was within them not just this prejudice, but also this jealousy and the spirit of criticism. And then you get to the end of verse 2, and it's kind of ominous words, because the end of verse 2, it says, and the Lord heard it. Now listen, God hears everything, okay? But when he specifies the Lord heard it, that means something's getting ready to happen. Well, verse 3, they just interject something. And it says here, now the man Moses was very meek or humble, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. And we're going to talk about this at the end, because a lot of question about this. But what it says is he was a man who was humble. And what you're going to see over these next few verses is that when he was being squeezed, it says that he was a man who was humble. He was a man who had submitted to God. He was a man who was faithful in his character. He was a man who communicated regularly with God in a special way. In fact, some believe that he was so humble that he wasn't even going to answer the challenge, and God steps up and intervenes for him. So this is Moses. This is what's happening when he gets squeezed. So they just hit that interjection, and then also you pick it back up in verse 4. And in verse 4 it says, and suddenly, the Lord heard it, and suddenly he takes action. Now he's taking action right now because the last thing he wants is people to question the leadership of Moses. We don't need that to happen. And so suddenly he's speaking up, and he's getting ready to nip it in the bud. He said, this has got to get nipped in the bud right away. And then he says at the end of that verse, verse 4, he says, come out you three to the tent of meeting. Now, the tent of meeting, that's where God met with Moses. That's where he met with the people. The pillar of cloud was hanging over, hovered over that tent of meeting. And he says, you three come to the tent of meeting. Now, when I was in elementary school, that would be like saying, you to the principal's office. And when they did that in our classroom, every kid went, ooh, somebody's in trouble. And they are. I just want to let you know, okay? So he calls them out, you three, I want you to come with me and meet me at the tent of meeting. Okay, then you get to verse 5. You know what he says in verse 5? He's got the three of them standing there. He says, Aaron, Miriam, step forward. Okay, now Moses is sitting back here going, that's good. He's back here. They step forward. And now when they step forward, look what he has to say to them. In verse 5, he says, they both came forward. In verse 6, he says, hear my words. Listen clearly. I want you to hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in dreams. Now, both of these, one being a priest, one being a prophetess, I would believe that God has spoken to them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have those titles. And that's probably how he has spoken to them. And he said here, through dreams, through visions on here. He says, but not so with my servant Moses. I just stopped there for, not so with my servant Moses. When he used that phrase, servant Moses, it was used one other time, and it was my servant Abraham, who's the father of the nation. He has taken Abraham's designation, and he's given it to Moses. Let me tell you again how special it is. the Lord's servant. You know where it shows up again? In the book of Isaiah, and especially chapters 52 and 53. And he says, my servant, the one who will be righteous, the one who will enact justice. You know what he's talking about? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. So for you to be called a servant, my servant, one who is faithful and trustworthy, is the greatest honor that could be bestowed to any person. And so he tells them, Moses is my servant. And then he says about not only that he's my servant, but he is faithful in all of my house. Talks about his character. His character is one of faithfulness. And then second of all, he talks about how they communicate. And he says, with him I speak mouth to mouth, face to face, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Now listen to what he said. He says, I speak differently to Moses than to any other person ever. He said, it's not riddles, it's not visions, it's not dreams. It is like face to face, mouth to mouth, way we communicate. The cloud drops down, and when the cloud drops down, God speaks to him, and we speak as a friend. And he says over here, and he beholds the form of the Lord. So he beholds the form of the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean he saw God face to face? No. The Bible says that no one can see the face of God and live. His glory is just too great. But there was a time when Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, yeah, that's not going to happen because you would die. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I want you to hide behind this rock over here, and then I am going to pass by, and you can just see sort of the backside of my glory as it passes by. And Moses was able to behold that. And when they met, they were there in that cloud, and they would speak to him even as a friend would speak to another. And so he's telling him, he says, Moses is different. He is my servant. He is faithful in character. He is one that I talk differently than I do to anyone else. And so he clears that up with them, but then he closes it with some really convicting words, because he says, since God spoke to and with Moses, how could Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses? Because when you speak against Moses, you're speaking against God. And he said, and that's not right. And that's a sin. And all of this prejudice that you've got, all this jealousy that you've got, all this criticism that you've got, he said, it has just manifested up here, and you are speaking against God. And so that takes you to the second point. And that is, forgiveness of sin requires confession and intercession. Forgiveness of sin requires confession and intercession. In verse 9, he says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And he departed. So the anger of the Lord and the cloud, he just departs. And there's Miriam and Aaron, and they're just standing there. And they are in the enormity of their sin and their guilt, and God is gone. And so there, it's almost like this silence as to, you know, what do we do now? But then something happens in verse 10. And in verse 10, it says, and when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. She was struck with leprosy. And so Miriam was struck with leprosy, and you look at it and you say, well, how come she was struck with leprosy and Aaron over here looks like he gets a pass? Well, in the scripture, when you look at chapter 12, verse 1, it says Miriam and Aaron. Because her name was listed first, it indicates that she was the instigator. And then he just came along. She was the main instigator. They both were wrong, no doubt about that. But she was the instigator. And then she kept prodding him on for him to come along. And so what God did was then he put a judgment on her, and it says he gave her leprous skin. And during that day, if you had leprosy, if it got really bad, you could die. Or just the fact you had leprosy meant that you had to be quarantined or exiled from the community, and you couldn't be around anyone. Because it was almost seen as both a curse, and it was also a disease that maybe others could get. So you're outside the community. It's horrible. It's like an excommunication. And so when he looked down and he saw this, Aaron saw this, look what his response was. In verse 11, and Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned." This is confession. We have done foolishly. That means that, listen, I didn't really have a knowledge of the way that God works. I had no idea that this is the way God was working in this situation. And he says, "I am so sorry. I am so wrong. I have sinned." And so there is confession. But as he's talking to Moses and he says, "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb," he's saying, pray to God that she would be healed. So now Aaron is coming to Moses, asking him to intercede to God so that she could be forgiven, he could be forgiven, and that she could be healed. And he's pleading to her. And so after Aaron had confessed all his sins and asked him to do that, then we're going to see that Moses turns and he prays. And when he prays to God, look what he says in verse 13. And he cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." And he intercedes to the Lord. Now, the point is, forgiveness of sin requires confession and intercession. And for every one of us, that we ever get to a point that we understand that we are sinners and that we are separated from God, and we want to come to a holy God and ask for forgiveness of sins, because of our sin, we can't come into his presence. We need someone to go into the presence for us. And we have that. And that is Jesus Christ, his son. Romans 8, verses 34 says this. It says, "Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." There's the gospel. Is that Christ has died. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And so when we understand and acknowledge that we are sinners and we confess our sins, we need someone to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all this unrighteousness. And it says that Jesus did that by going to the cross and then taking the burden of all of our sins upon him. And he died. But 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And when he did that, boom, you conquered sin and you conquered death. And all of a sudden, we've got this opportunity to become a child of God, to be adopted into his family. And it says that Jesus is right now interceding for us. And so for those who've never made a decision for Christ, you ask Christ to come into your life and to be the Lord of your life. Just as these who we baptized, these three, every one of them came to that point where they asked Jesus to come into their life. And then he goes before the Father, and then y'all come together in this wonderful marriage and you become born again, adopted into the family of God. And for us who've been a part of God's family, and we sin and we mess up, and then we're looking for forgiveness of our sins, we come through Jesus to God and we pray to Jesus and we say, "Oh, go to the Father and ask for forgiveness for my sins," and to know that he is interceding for us. He's right there at the right hand. And when one of the believers is praying and confessing sin and it's getting to the Father, Jesus looks to the Father and he says, "This is one of ours." And he says, "I've got the nail prints to prove it. Died on the cross for him. This is one of our children. I've already shed blood for these sins. They're forgiven." There's that intercession that needs to happen. And we get that through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Moses is pleading. So what happens? Look at the third point. It says, actions of sin result in painful consequences. Actions of sin result in painful consequences. I mean, there is a forgiveness of this sin, and she is healed. In fact, verse 14 says, "But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? And what he is saying is that if she had done something that was disgracing to her whole family and she'd been publicly disgraced, she would have to go outside the camp for 7 days. That was kind of the rule of thumb. But then he comes back here and he says, "So let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." She said, because she has shamed the Lord God and she has been publicly humiliated because of the actions that she has done against God and because of the sin that she's done. So we're going to take her for 7 days and put her outside the camp. Is she forgiven? Yes. Does she get healed? Yes. Are there actions and consequences to her actions? Yes. And there are consequences to our sin. And when we sin, there are things that change in our own life. And there are things that it affects us. But then it also affects other people. It affects our family. It affects those we work with. It affects those that we come into contact with. And it affects the church. Because you see, there are times when a church really wants to move forward and do great things, but if there's sin in the house, then it just stops it. And that's why it's so important for all of us that we want to be prayed up, living according to what God wants us to do, so that when we join together as a body and say, God, what is it you've called this body to do to move forward, to advance your kingdom? But it's kind of like that sin in the camp holds you back, because you see, it says that for 7 days they could not move. See, what that means is that they were prepared to move. They were ready to go. We're getting one step closer to the promised land. Now you can't. Why? Miriam, you got to wait. You got to wait 7 days. It just makes you wonder, how many are there times that maybe in the life of this church, or maybe in your own life or in your family's life, it just felt like that God really wanted to do something, but yet there's this holdup. It's because of the sin, and there's a consequence to it. And so during that 7 days, they had to stay. One of the benefits is every person around understood the seriousness of sin. And at the end of that 7 days, let's move forward. And it began to move forward on there. So actions of sin will result in painful consequences. But here's the last point, and that is humility relies on absolute dependence on God. Humility relies on absolute dependence on God. That verse 3 that has been interjected in there saying, now Moses was the most humble or meek man that was living on the earth. Let me go back to a statement that I used last week. It's a quote from J. Hudson Taylor, who's a pioneer missionary in China. He says this, "It matters not how great the pressure is, only where the pressure lies. And if we make sure that it never comes between us and our Lord, then the greater the pressure, the more it presses us to Him." The greater the pressure, the more it presses us to Him. Which means when we go through the pressure of this world, it should encourage us to press into Him. And as I'm pressing into Jesus and the world is taking me and the pressure is taking me and it's squeezing me, what's going to come out? You know what's coming out? Submission to God. You know what's coming out? Faithful character. You know what's coming out? Humility of spirit. You know what's coming out? A rich communication with God, because I'm pressing into Him. Now, when this was written, scholars, you read commentaries, everybody seems to disagree. They can't really figure it out. Moses is the one that wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And the people are asking, how do you write the books of the Old Testament, and then you stick a verse in there and say, oh, by the way, I was the most humble, meek man that was living in all the earth. It's like that story I've told you before about that church came to their pastor, and they said, oh, they're so proud of how humble he was. And so they came, and they gave him a plaque. You are the most humble pastor in the world, or so. Well, he went back to his office, and he hung it up on his wall. Church member came by, saw it, took it down, said, that was an act of pride. You lose it. How do you do humble, and yet you write this? A lot of people think that it was like a narrator of all of this or a scribe, and they added that statement in there just to let you know that this is the kind of guy that we were talking about. I could see some merit to that. But there's something I read a long time ago that has really stuck with me. And that word humble or meek is a word that means to bow down. So it means that you're subordinate, and you're subordinate to God and to His causes and His ways. And and the person that had written this said that Moses wrote this not to be boastful or proud, but when he wrote this, that phrase humble or meek, really what it means is an absolute dependence on God. An absolute dependence on God. And I will go out and tell you that in the world, at that time, there was no one living who had a greater absolute dependence on God than Moses. As he's leading this 1.5 to 3 million people, whatever, as he's trying to lead them from slavery through wilderness to the promised land, he is absolutely dependent on God. And let me tell you about being humble. This is how we're going to close. Number one is this: do what God commands. To have that spirit of humility, and we talk about it, relies on absolute dependence. You do what God commands. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the Lord, you who do what he commands." So who is the humble person? It's the one who does what he commands. So the person that does what he commands, that is the humble person. Now, Moses, his whole life was a faith walk. It was a total dependence on God. Think about this. This is what his last year has been. He's leading 1.5 to 3 million people. He has no map, no food source, no water source, no shoe supply, no idea where he's going, nor how long he'll be till he gets there. And he's supposed to go take over a promised land. He's got no fighting men. He's got a bunch of bricklayers. And he's stepping out on faith and saying, "This will work. We're going to do this." He was absolutely dependent on God. His entire journey was a walk of faith. His entire journey was absolute dependence on God. You follow the commands of God. Then the second thing is this, and that is you learn from affliction. You learn from affliction. The people that are humble are the ones that go through the difficult times, but yet they learn from that. I mean, he learned from the Red Sea. Couldn't have got more difficult than that. He understood that. Then they cross over and they see water. It's bitter. God made it sweet. He understands that. Then the people were hungry. Where do we get food? God provided manna. Okay. Then they're thirsty. We go to Rephidim. We strike a rock. Now they've got water to drink. The people want some food, some meat, so they give him quail. Over and over and over, he's gone through all the afflictions, all the difficulties, but all he can do is just be dependent on God. He's got an absolute dependence on God. And this is why he's the most humble, meek man, because he's just totally dependent on God. And each step of the way, he's learning from his affliction. And last thing is to follow God's lead. You just follow God's lead. It says in Psalm 25:9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them the way. You know, he guides them and then he teaches them the way. You know, for him, he could not move until the pillar of cloud moved. And he just stayed. And then when God said, "We're moving," he moved. And you just follow God's leadership. You say, "Okay, God, whatever is your lead, this is what I'm going to depend on you, and I'm going to follow your leadership." Think about those. You obey the commands that God gives you. You learn from your affliction, and you just follow God's lead. And at that, you begin to develop this humility of spirit. Now, listen, I don't know if you're as guilty of this as I am, but there were times when I used to think that a humble person, it was just in their DNA. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, they're just that humble person. You know, they were just born like that. That's just wrong. That's just incorrect. Every one of us should be humble. It means an absolute dependence on God. And you can't sit there and say, "Well, I don't have the personality type for that." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It's not about personality type. It's about coming before God and being absolutely dependent on him, following his commands. Your personality will be different than my personality and different from this personality. It's not a personality thing. It's that humility of spirit before God and before others. And so when you have that humble spirit and the pressures of this world come, you're going to get squeezed. So what's going to come out? I want it to be like Moses. I want, to me, when I'm squeezed, for there to be the submission of God. I want there to be a faithful character. I want there to be a humble spirit. I want there to be a rich communication between me and God. And that's what I want to see happen when I'm squeezed. We all are going through it. Let's see if we can get to that point, just like it is with Moses, and then move forward to whatever God's called us to do. All right? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to walk with you and to travel along the road and to be people who can advance your kingdom. And Lord, we know as we travel through that road, there will be pressures. And Father, there's some people sitting here today and watching us online going through extreme pressures. And they're getting squeezed, and some of them feel like they're getting the life squeezed out of them. Lord, may this be a message to where there's a confidence that you can give them. And for those who have never received you, that today could be their day to receive you as Savior and Lord. For those who do know you and are walking along this pathway, wow, help them to learn from these times of affliction. Help them to always be looking for sort of that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night to know exactly what guidance that you are providing and then lead them. But in the midst of that, help them to be stronger in their walk with you. And may every one of us, Father, as we're squeezed in the pressure of what's taking place, may people see Christ in us. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.